This morning I want to talk to you about this idea, one life, make it count. One life, make it count. Many of you have been coming on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, and are we on, Dave? Okay. Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, and we've been talking about the importance of one on Sunday nights. We looked at all different things, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We had messages on all those different things on the importance of one. Well, as I prepared for that message for tonight, the Lord laid on my heart and said, Mark, that needs to be preached Sunday morning. So I said, okay, Lord, you're the boss. I've been doing the importance of one on Sunday night and knowing Christ on Sunday morning, but today we're going to flip. Is that all right? You guys are going to want to go home and go to bed because you'll think it's Sunday night. But we're going to flip those around today, and I'm going to talk to you about the importance of one life, make it count. I remember as a teenager, the Lord got hold of me about this concept. There was a phrase, it was a saying, maybe you've heard it. It says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And for some reason, I don't know if it was a sermon or what, but that particular phrase just wormed its way into my heart, and the Lord challenged me with it. I'm going to try to challenge you with it today. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's way in the back of your Bible. Revelation's in the very back. And then as you work your way forward, you've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude. And then right in front of that is 1st and 2nd Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 3. Any baseball fans out there today? Any baseball fans? All right. I know some of you are playing softball on some teams. Some of you are fans of the Tampa Bay Rays. Baseball is the American pastime, isn't it? Right now, the Rays, I don't know if they won yesterday. Anybody know? They lost. Okay, so they're 17-7, but I think they still have the best record in baseball this year. How many of you knew that? Best record in baseball. So they're doing all right. They have this guy named Carl Crawford, and I think he was batting like 372, which for you ladies, that means out of every 1,000 times, he'll get a hit 372 times. And then Evan Longoria was batting 390 last time I checked. So I'm not real big into baseball. But you know, can you imagine what it'd be like just to be put on the team? Just to be able to be put on the team. I know one thing. I'm not real good at baseball, but I know some of the strategy is you do not want to leave runners stranded. You know what I mean by that? You're a guy, they get up to bat, and man, he gets a hit, he gets on first base. Somebody else gets on second base. They got two runners on, trying to score, trying to make their presence count on the scoreboard. You know, it doesn't count when you get to first. It doesn't count when you get to second. When does it count? When you get home, okay? It doesn't count till you step on home plate, okay? Come back around and get to home. It doesn't count. And so they're trying to make it count, and here the other guys get up to bat on the team, and they make an out, one out, two outs, three outs. Those runners on first and second didn't count. They were left stranded, and they come back into the dugout and get ready to go out in the field. They did not count. They were left stranded. What I want to do today, if I can get this thing to work, this will be a little different. I want to talk to you about making your life count. Okay? I'm going to use the idea of baseball, all right? Many of you are Rays fans, all right? Now, I came from Detroit, that's right. So I became a Tiger fan while I was up there. But, you know, I don't have a lot of loyalty, so when it comes to baseball, so I might switch to a Rays fan, you know. But once I get loyal to a team, I don't like to switch. But in baseball, I just never produced that loyalty yet. How many of you have a team that you like from a place that you used to live? All right. So, yeah, you still got that loyalty going, and that's fine. But, you know, in baseball, it doesn't count till you get to home plate. And I'd like to use that analogy today with some thoughts from the Scripture to help us. Will you have a life that counts? Will you have a life that counts for eternity? Back in my previous church, one of the things I did was I was in charge of their boys' baseball league. And we had three different age levels of the baseball league. And the little guys were the cutest ones. They would come in there. They'd be kindergarten, first grade, something like that. And they'd come in, and they would have what's called T-ball, where you just set the ball on the stand, and then they try to whack at it, you know, and hit it. And the funniest thing would be those kids, they'd get up the bat, and they'd hit that ball, and then they'd go taking off to third base instead of first. They'd run the wrong direction. Last week, we talked about the idea of following Christ and growing spiritually. And I said, before you're saved, you're going your own way. Perhaps you're into sinful things. Perhaps you're trying to get to heaven on your own, but you're going your own way. Then it comes a time when you realize that the Bible says it's only through Christ. And so you change your mind. You repent. You say, no, I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to receive Christ as my Savior. And at that moment, you're saved. Folks, let me say this for maybe some of our new folks. You're not saved by being good enough. If we could be saved by being good, Jesus would not have had to die. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We're not saved by our works of righteousness, by being good. We're only saved by putting all of our trust in Christ. A lot of people say, well, I believe in Christ, but I'm trusting my works too. Can't do that. It's got to be Christ alone. Christ alone. I'm trusting Him alone for my soul's salvation. And when you do that, He comes into your life and He gives you a new life. And now you're on a journey, and that journey is to become like Christ. Or as we'd say today, that journey is to make your life count for eternity. Well, if you're going to make your life count for eternity, you've got to take some steps in the right direction. Now, those T-baller kids, they were taken off to third base. It wasn't going to do them any good. Because once those other little guys corralled that ball, you know, all nine of them chase after the ball, you know. Once they corral that ball and the coach says, take it over there to first, step on the base, you know. That kid on third's going to be out because he went the wrong direction. He went the wrong direction. We've got to be going the right way. Thank you. Do I sound raspy? Oh, I don't have my mic on, he said. There's... Water. You can just wave out. We're not so formal of a church. You can just tell them. Try it again.
All right. How are we doing now? All right. Good. Well, once we get in the new building, we'll get all the bugs worked out. Sorry about that. The T-baller is going the wrong direction. Guys, we've got to be going the right direction after we're saved. Now, after you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. It's a wonderful thing. You know Christ is your Savior. As we sang about it today, we know we're going to heaven. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder about it anymore. It's not based on our good works. It's based on what Christ did for me. It's a great thing to be saved and to know it. But you know, we don't want to be sliding back into the old life. Oh, you'll still go to heaven if you're saved. But your life won't count. You want to have a life that counts for eternity. You want to have a life that means something for Christ. You're in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look down at verse 18. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Hey, that's our objective, to grow in grace. We've been saved. Now we've got to grow. We've got to make advances spiritually. We've got to take those steps that He wants us to take. We've got to go to first base, to second base, to third base, and to home, and make our life count. You've got to be headed the right direction. You've got to be saved. As you grow in grace, it keeps you from falling. If you were to read all of chapter 3, which I won't take time to do this morning, but you will see that at the beginning of the chapter, it starts warning us about some people who will scoff at the things of the Bible. And then it goes on and starts warning about people who will twist the Bible to try to make it say what they want it to say instead of being honest about what it really says. And it says, watch out for those people. Then it continues on in the passage and it talks about the fact that someday this earth is going to be destroyed, and God's going to make a new earth. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. We're going to be with Him forever in heaven, and it'll be a wonderful day. And He says, because all these things are going to come to pass, make sure that you're growing. Make sure that you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make sure you're making some progress in your Christian walk. Folks, there are no super Christians. There are only two kinds, growing Christians and not growing or stagnant Christians. Which kind are you? I want to be a growing Christian. I want to make progress in my Christian walk. I want to make my life something that'll count for Christ. And I think you want to too. Well, on that day when you receive Christ as your Savior, that's when, in the analogy, you get put on the team. You get put on the team. All right, before you're saved, God loves you. He cares about you. But you're not on the team yet. You're not one of His. But when you get saved, when you receive Christ as Savior, that could be compared to being put on the team. And now, as we say, it's time to step up to the plate. Okay, you've been saved. If you've made that decision, if you've received Christ as your Savior, now it's time to step up to the plate and see about making your life count for Christ. If we're going to go the right direction and we're going to get to first base, then first base could be compared in the Christian life to baptism. After you're saved, you need to follow the Lord in what we call believer's baptism. Now, let me say this. Nowhere in the Bible do we find babies being baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to 38 shows us that baptism should be as soon after you're saved as you can. It should be pretty soon after your salvation decision. That's what they did in the Bible. They got saved, and then they got baptized. Now, watch. Because of that, some people confuse baptism and think that it is essential for salvation. Because when you read in the Bible, they got saved and they got baptized. They got saved and they got baptized. And so they think, well, you must have to get baptized to be on the team. Now, wait a second. There's a man in the Bible who got saved, and Jesus told him, you're going to die, and then when you die, you're going to be with me in heaven. And he died that day, and he never got baptized. Anybody know who that was? The thief on the cross. Okay, one of the thieves rejected Christ. The other one decided to trust him for his soul's salvation. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me in heaven. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And it was a wonderful thing. And that shows us, that's one of the ways we know baptism isn't essential. Another way we know is it a good thing to get baptized? How many would say it's a good thing? All right, it's a good work. Well, guess what? We're not saved by our good works. And if we're trusting in our baptism, then we're not trusting Christ alone, and we're not really saved. We've got to come to the point where we put all of our trust in Christ alone for our soul's salvation. However, they are closely linked in the Bible. A lot of other places in the Bible, after somebody gets saved, you see them getting baptized. Why did they do that? Well, baptism has three important purposes. One is to let others publicly know that you've been saved. It's to say, hey, I received Christ as my Savior. I decided to trust Him. I repented. I put all my trust in Him, and I want everybody to know about it, so I'm going to get baptized. The man in Acts chapter 8 said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip told him, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. You can be baptized. So it shows everybody that you've been saved. Romans 10:11 says, whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. Shouldn't be ashamed to let everybody know. Shouldn't be ashamed to do that by being baptized. Well, you say, well, why can't I let them know some other way? Well, there are other ways that you can and should let people know that you've been saved. You know, at our church, we encourage you to come forward and let folks know that you've been saved if you got saved during the week. Last week, we told you about Carlos and Artie being saved. And, you know, I asked them if I could announce it because they're not ashamed. You know, whosoever believeth on Him is not ashamed. But baptism has another purpose in addition to letting everybody know. Secondly, it pictures what happened to Christ when He died on that cross and He was buried and He rose again. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 through 5. So baptism pictures Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us. The third thing that baptism does is it identifies you with the doctrinal teaching of the local church. Hey, when you get baptized, let's letting people know, hey, I got baptized at Bethel Baptist Church because I believe what they say about the Bible. I believe what Bethel Baptist Church teaches is from the Bible, and I'm identifying with the Bible. I want everybody to know that I'm a part of that. And so it identifies you with the church. Now, back in those days, it says in Acts 2:42, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So in one day, 3,000 people got saved, and they got baptized, and then they said, by getting baptized, we're letting it be known, we're counted in with them. We're one of them. And we call that nowadays church membership. So after baptism, the next thing that I see taking place in the Bible is church membership. Don't stop at first base, okay, if you want your life to count. Yeah, you need to be saved. You need to be on the team. And then you need to get baptized, let everybody know you got saved. But don't stop there. Be a member of the church. Now, baptism and membership are very close in the Bible. Matter of fact, here at Bethel Baptist Church, normally when somebody gets baptized, they become a member of the church. Now, sometimes there's exceptions to that. If somebody gets saved and they want to get baptized and they're heading up north, you know, they're just down here visiting, well, they need to join a good Bible preaching church up there. But if they want to get baptized right away, you know, that's what they did in the Bible. As soon as they got saved, they got baptized. Also, there might be a child whose parents say, well, you know, we're Catholic or Lutheran or whatever, and we don't want our daughter to be a member of your church. We don't want our son to be a member of your church, and he's just a little kid. Well, okay. We still would encourage him to follow the Lord in baptism. So there are times. Also, there might be somebody who's been baptized in another Bible preaching church. You've identified with that church through your baptism, and they believe the Bible, and they believe it just like we do. So you're identified with the body of truth that we believe, but your membership isn't at Bethel. Well, if the Lord leads you to join Bethel Baptist Church, then you would need to join the church by membership. How does that happen? Well, in the Bible, we first of all see it because they were counted among them. Okay, Acts 2:41, it says they were added unto them. Added is a word for counting or numbering. So they were added. If we follow the Bible example, then we too will request to be counted in. We'll say, hey, count me as one of the members of that Bible preaching church. Many of you are already members of Bethel. Maybe you're not. Maybe you were saved and baptized at another church, but you haven't joined this church yet. The way you join is you let it be known. Normally you just would come forward at the end of the service, and you know, when other people come forward and kneel down to pray or something, you would just whisper to me and say, hey, I need to be a member of the church. Okay, we would hear your testimony, make sure that you could tell us about when you were saved, tell us about when you were baptized in a, you know, Bible preaching Baptist church, and then we could vote on you to be a member. But you don't just become a member because you grew up. You know, I had my kids join the church a couple of weeks ago after we moved down here. Because, you know, you don't just become a member just because your parents are members or just because you come here all the time. We have a lot of people who attend. That doesn't necessarily make you a member. A member is someone who says, count me in. I'm one of them. I'm going to identify with what they believe. I'm going to agree with what they believe. And that's a really important step. You say, well, why do we have to make that commitment of church membership? I mean, you know, we live in a world today that hates commitment. Across the road from my kids' school, actually, it's in the across. You come out of the neighborhood, and then it's right across the street. There's a storefront there, and it has a sad sign on the front. It says ASAP divorce. ASAP divorce. ASAP means what? As soon as possible, right? So people would go to that store and talk to those people if they wanted a divorce right now. You know, why is divorce so widespread in our world today? Because people do not like commitment. They don't want to be committed. Matter of fact, nowadays, you know, sometimes you'll hear a stat that says the divorce rates are down. They're lower. Yeah, you know why they're lower? Because people just aren't bothering to get married, which is even worse, okay? And you know why they're not getting married? Because they hate commitment. People do not want commitment in our world today. But that's not the way God operates. The Lord says, hey, you come to Christ, you trust me alone for your soul's salvation. That's commitment.
Don't rely on yourself and your own good deeds. You trust me alone. That's commitment. Then he says, follow me in baptism. Commit yourself to a Bible preaching church and be faithful to it. He says, well, I don't want to commit, you know. I don't want to be... See, the Bible teaches commitment, but people don't like commitment. That ASAP divorce place is really sad. They even have a van and it's all painted up, ASAP divorce, and drive around advertising it all over the place. And it's just a sad thing. Sometimes we'll have sign-ups for things at church. And I noticed this more in my old church. I would have a sign-up for people to sign up for things. And people would sign up and put a question mark. And I'd say, okay. If you sign up with a question mark, that still doesn't tell me how much food to get, okay? So decide if you're going to come or not. You know, check on what you got to check on, and when you come back next week, cross out your question mark or cross out your name, you know? Because all these question marks, it's like nobody likes to commit to anything. Sometimes we'll talk to you in the future as our church grows. We're going to need people to teach Sunday school. And you think, oh man, I got to teach Sunday school every week? That's a big commitment. And people don't like commitment, okay? But we need commitment. We need commitment in our Christian walk. And when it comes to church membership, we need commitment. Somebody says, well, what's the big thing about being in church and being faithful in church? Psalm 122, verse 1, gives us a great attitude about that. Everybody turn there. Psalms is easy to find. Psalm 122. Sometimes as we're teaching and training our kids, do you sometimes get a little bit of an ungodly attitude from your kids? Like they say, well, why do we got to go to church, Mom? Or, you know, my friends aren't going to church. They're going out swimming. Can't I go swimming instead? Or, why do we got to go to church Sunday night, too? Or, you mean we got to go to the midweek service on Wednesday? Now, we don't have to get up early for Sunday school, do we, Mom? You know, and you get some of that resistance a little bit maybe from the kids. Well, let's have the attitude that the Bible has about it. Look at Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. That's the attitude I want to have. Now, it's a little bit easier for me, I acknowledge, because I'm the preacher. You know, and if I don't show up, that's a bad deal. I can understand that. But, you know, we ought to have that attitude. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. The story is told about this man who got up early in the morning, and his wife got up and she said, come on, honey, we need to go to church today. And he said, I'm not going. And she said, honey, you got to go to church. He said, no, I'm just sick of it. I'm not going. Well, why aren't you going? Well, because nobody in that church likes me. Oh, I'm sure they like you. Honey, come on, you need to go to church. Come on, you need to go. No, I'm not going. Well, why aren't you going? Well, not only do they not like me, but they always give me these mean looks when I go. They always look really mean to me. And the wife's like, they don't look mean to you. That's your imagination. You need to go. And he goes, well, you just give me one good reason why I ought to go to that church. And she said, because you're the preacher. So sometimes we feel that way. You know, I look out there and you're like, come on, my supper's cooking. You know, let me out of here. You know, sometimes, you know, we feel that way. Like, why should I go to that church? But wait a minute. We ought to cultivate the attitude that is conveyed in the Psalms. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That could be a memory verse for our kids, you know, as we train them. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord. Psalm 84 is another chapter that I discussed before, so I won't look at it now, but another way to look at having the right attitude about being faithful in church. And then one more verse to look at about that, Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there with me. Back toward the back of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let's look back through that for a minute. It says we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When God's people assemble, we're not supposed to forsake that. Forsake that means saying, I could go, but I'm not. Now, there's some people who can't go. Some of you are working on Sunday nights, or you're working on Wednesday nights. It's impossible for you to go. Sometimes you're homesick,
and we don't want you spreading your germs, so you got to stay home on some of those days. And I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the idea of forsaking it, where you say, I could go, but I'd rather sleep in, or I'd rather watch TV, or I got work to do. You know, there's lots of reasons that we have. I think the devil is good at bringing up reasons to keep us out of church. I really think he is. He's good at bringing those things up and making things happen. Even when we get sick, I think you should stay home when you're sick. But when I pray for you, I say, now, Lord, if the devil's doing that, I pray that you'd scare the devil away and help that person feel better. Because the devil doesn't want us in church, that's for sure. But when God's people assemble, we ought to be here. You say, easy for you to say you're the preacher. Wait a minute, I practiced that when I wasn't the preacher. Okay? When God's people assembled, if the Lord helped me, I was going to be there. I remember as a teenager, I used to have to ride my bike 4 miles to get to the church. And if it was bad weather, sometimes I'd put my suit in a plastic bag and then in a paper bag or something under my arm, and I'd get changed at the restroom at the church. I'm not bragging on this. I'm just saying it needs to be important to us. We need to get to the point where we say, Lord, I want to be faithful to the church that you've given me. I want to be faithful to it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The sad truth is, some people are like that. They forsake. And if you're a new Christian, one of the things you notice perhaps is that, you know, you got saved, you turn around and you said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to come to church. So you start coming to church Sunday morning. And then you find out you're supposed to come Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. So you come on Sunday night and you look around, and half the people are missing. Do you ever do that thing? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. We had a little girl in our old church, and she did it wrong on her hands. She went like this. She goes, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. Where's all the people? And then her parents started doing that back to her just to be funny. And as she got a little bit older, she said, oh, it must be business meeting night because nobody wanted to come. So... pretty funny. But anyway, I thought it was funny. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, where's all the people? And sometimes a new Christian finds out, oh, I'm supposed to be faithful to church. I want to come Sunday night. And they come, they look around, and not everybody's there. Well, that's what the verse warns us here. It says, as the manner of some is. Don't let other people get you discouraged about what the Lord wants you to do. Because some people, that's their manner. But that's not the way we ought to be. Instead, we ought to exhort one another. Exhort means encourage. That's why I'm preaching a message about church membership today and being faithful to your church, because I'm encouraging you, exhorting you along these lines. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As we get closer to the time, the day, I believe, refers to the day when Christ comes again. As we get closer to that day, it's even more important for us to be faithful. Somebody says, well, you know, in the 1800s they could go to church because that's all they had to do and it was important back then. This verse says it's more important now. If it was important for our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents, it's even more important for us to be faithful. And that's an important thing. Why not decide today to join a Bible-preaching local church like this one, if you haven't already, and then to attend faithfully as much as in your power whenever God's people assemble? It'll do wonderful things in your life. Let's go on, because life doesn't count unless we get all the way home. Third base, dedication. Dedication. If you've you've been saved, then you've been baptized, then you've joined a Bible preaching church like this one, the next step is what I want to call dedication. I'll turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Now let me say that taking the first two steps makes it easier to take the third step. Just like in baseball, you don't get to third base without going to first and second. You know, it's hard to dedicate your life to the Lord, to live a dedicated Christian life, to experience what we call dedication in your life, if you've not been baptized and then joined the church. Those are some early steps that enable you then to get to that point of dedication. But dedication is described throughout the Bible, but especially here in Romans 12. Look at verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here the Lord says, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you to give your life to God as a living sacrifice. Say, Lord, here's my whole life. Yes, I gave you my soul when I got saved. I let people know that I got saved and I got baptized. And then I joined a Bible preaching church. Well, now, Lord, I want to go to the next step. I just want to give you my whole life. I just want to live my life for you. Now, that might affect your occupation, but it might not. You can live for God and still have the occupation that you've had if that's God's plan for you. Young person, you don't have an occupation yet except to be a student. That's your job right now. I hope you take it seriously, just like you take any job seriously. But you know what? Someday the Lord might want you in some kind of Christian occupation. Preacher, a missionary, a pastor's wife, ladies, or a preacher's wife. He might want that. Or he might want you to be a doctor or a lawyer or a sanitation engineer or an electrician. Who knows what he wants you to do? But no matter what you do, you can be dedicated where you say, God, I'm doing this for you. Yes, I'm an electrician, but Lord, I'm doing this for you because I want to train my family to live for God. I want to be faithful at my church. I want to serve the Lord. I want to make my life count. I give my whole life to you. And if you want me to serve you as an electrician, that's what I'm going to do. If you want me to do something different, I'll do that. Romans 12 says you're a living sacrifice. Have you gotten to that point where you say, God, I just sacrifice myself? You know, we grow up with all these ideas of, you know, I want to make it big in life. I want to do this. I want to make my life count. But those things never satisfy. The only thing that satisfies is what it said in verse 2, experiencing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Boy, when you get into God's will for your life and you're doing step by step what God wants you to do in your life, it's a wonderful thing. It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. It's exactly designed for you and something you'll never regret when you're doing what God wants you to do with your life. Have you ever presented yourself to the Lord like that? Some people do it when they get saved. Right when they get saved, they say, Lord, I'm giving my whole life to you. That's a great time to do it. Others do it later as they begin to learn more about how much Christ did by saving them. And they love Him so much and they say, Lord, I'm going to give my life to you. But that dedication needs to take place. It involves a commitment that says, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. It's not just future. It's a daily dedication that continues to take place. Lord, you want me to read my Bible? Okay, I'll start reading my Bible. You want me to pray? Okay, Lord, I'll start getting into prayer. Lord, you want me to dress right? Okay, I'll start dressing right. Lord, you want me to listen to godly music instead of the old stuff I used to listen to? Okay, I'll get rid of the old stuff. I'll listen to this godly music. Lord, I'm dedicated. I'll just do what you want me to do. You want this sinful habit out of my life? Okay, Lord, with your help, I'll get it out. Because I'm dedicated, I'll do what you want me to do. Turn to one more passage with me this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's back past Romans. If you're good at finding things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because to make your life count, you don't want to get stuck on third base. Yes, you want to be dedicated, but you don't want to get stuck. You want to get to home plate, and I'm going to call that soul winning and service. Soul winning and service. Because only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if I have a time where I dedicate my life to the Lord there at third base, and I say, Lord, I give myself to you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But then I don't do anything that counts for eternity. Then when I stand before the Lord, I'll get to go to heaven, but I won't have any treasure in heaven. My life's not going to count for eternity. There won't be other people in heaven because I'm there. Unless I get involved in serving the Lord and winning souls to Him. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Now read that through again. He says, what is our hope? What is the thing that we look forward to? What is our joy? What is the thing that makes us happy? What is our crown of rejoicing? You know, the Bible in the New Testament talks about at least five different crowns that a Christian can earn. And this is one of them. Yes, if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But when we get there, we want to have rewards and treasures in heaven, as the Bible calls it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up treasures in heaven, Jesus said. And some of those treasures are involved in crowns that the Bible discusses. Here it talks about the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. And he said, what will be that crown of rejoicing that I will have up in heaven? And then he says in verse 19, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Ye was the people that were being written to here, the Christians in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. He said, you guys are going to be my crown of rejoicing. You guys, because those were the ones that the writer, the Apostle Paul, was able to lead to Christ. He showed them how to be saved. He went to Thessalonica and he said, hey, you guys got to know about Jesus. He died on the cross. He was crucified. It was for your sins. And if you receive him, you can go to heaven and be one of his own. And they believed. The people in Thessalonica believed it. And a church got started. And he said, you know what? When I get to heaven, my crown of rejoicing is going to be you Christians. Because you got saved when I showed you how. Guys, the way we get our life to count is by showing some people how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. Now, we're all different. We have different personalities. Some people are real outgoing about it. Some people are a little more shy about it. But to make your life count for eternity, you've got to find a way to share the gospel with people, and that will be your crown in heaven, your crown of rejoicing. Soul winning is not a gift that some people have and some people don't. Soul winning is a command for all of us as Christians. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. You say, well, I'm not wise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He'll give you the wisdom, and he'll make it so you can lead people to Christ and help them to be saved. And you'll be able to look around Bethel Baptist Church and you'll say, you know what? There's somebody who got in the game because I talked to him. I invited him to church, or I showed him how to be saved out of one of those pamphlets. And they got in the game, and now they're following the Lord, and they're rounding the bases, and pretty soon their life's going to count for eternity as well. And God can use you to reach people for him. Soul winning and service. Service. I really believe that in a church, it ought to be your goal to have one soul-winning ministry and one service ministry. A service ministry might be, you know, singing in the choir, helping in the nursery or toddlers, ushering, things like that. Okay, those are service ministries, and they're very important. Okay, and that's laying up some treasure in heaven. But you also need to have a soul-winning ministry where you're helping other people to learn how to be saved as well. And each Christian ought to have one of each, a soul-winning ministry and a service ministry. When it comes to your service ministry, each Christian is uniquely gifted by God to fulfill an important role. Do you know the church is compared to a body? And in that body, all the parts have to function. So everybody who's a member of Bethel Baptist Church has some kind of service ministry the Lord wants you to do. Maybe it's something that we don't even have going at the church yet, but the Lord lays it on your heart. And you think, you know what? I'm going to talk to Pastor about that because maybe our church could start doing this. And that'll be your service ministry. Or maybe it's something that's already started and you can get involved in it. But every Christian needs to have a soul-winning ministry and a service ministry. It's an important thing. John 12:26, Jesus says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Are we serving the Lord? Are you doing something to serve Christ? Serving involves your time, your energy, your abilities. Investing your time, energy, and abilities in things that will count for eternity. That's what serving God is all about. Let's ask ourselves a question as we close this morning. What have we done this week that could be called serving God? What regular ministry in your church have you taken on for the Lord? What soul-winning ministry have you been involved with this week? You know, some have been saved for several years and still you don't have that ministry where you're helping other people to be saved. You know, a healthy tree will reproduce itself. And as Christians, we need to be reproducing other Christians. In the Christian life, are you a stranded runner? Are you stuck on first, second, or third? Or have you taken that next step and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to get involved in serving you. I'm going to get involved in winning souls to Christ. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we come before you. Lord, I feel like I stepped on my own toes this morning, as well as perhaps some others. But Father, you know my heart. It's not because I like stepping on toes as a hotshot preacher or anything. Lord, it's because I care about you first of all. And then I care about these great folks at Bethel Baptist Church. Lord, I don't want it to be that any of us stand before you ashamed at your coming, with a lack of reward, with a lack of treasure in heaven, looking back on our life and thinking that we wished we would have made it count for eternity. Lord, don't let that happen. I pray that you would raise up in each one of our lives the desire and the ability to serve you, to make it all the way to home plate, to take the steps needed to be baptized and join the church and dedicate our life. But then, Lord, to get involved in your cause and the things that you're trying to do here in Northport to reach people with the gospel, and then to serve in the ministry of this church. Lord, we pray that you would raise up an army of believers that will be used mightily of you in this community for the cause of Christ. Folks, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask just a question or two. Who would say with an uplifted hand, Pastor Needler, I know for sure I'm in the game. I mean, I know for sure I've received Christ as my Savior. If I were to die today, I'm positive I'd be in heaven. It's not to your own glory, but it's to the glory of the Lord. Who can raise their hand and say, that's me. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I've settled that. Okay, put it back down. Amen. Amen. There are some who couldn't raise their hand. And I appreciate your honesty. But you know, even honesty doesn't get you to heaven. Who would say, Pastor Needler, I'm not sure I'm in the game. I'm not sure I've received Christ as my Savior. Maybe you thought you could get to heaven by being good enough or by a church membership or something like that. And this is kind of new to you. But you'd say, Pastor Needler, don't embarrass me. Don't call my name, but pray for me, because I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to be. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Just put it up for a moment. I'll say thank you and put it back down. Anybody not sure for sure they're going to heaven, but they'd like to be? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not sure, but I'd like to be. Just slip it up and put it right back down. Okay, and I will pray for you, and I'll give you an opportunity for us to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure and settle it today. They can show you right from the Bible, and you can see it and then decide if you'd like to receive Christ the way the Bible says. And you can go out if you're knowing for sure you're going to heaven, not just hoping, but knowing for sure it could happen today if you'll let us show you. Okay. And now with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me talk to those of us who've done that. Have you been baptized? Who would say, Pastor Needler, I've been saved. I'm sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I don't know that I've been baptized the way the Bible says. Maybe you did it before you got saved, or maybe you were baptized by some other mode other than what the Bible teaches, by immersion. Or maybe you were baptized in a church that doesn't believe the Bible the way we do at Bethel Baptist, and you'd say, you know what, I need to identify with the Lord and with this church in baptism. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I need to make that decision to be baptized. Yes, praise the Lord. Thank you. Anybody else? I need to make that decision to be baptized. All right, let me encourage you. Those of you that are making that, make it a promise to the Lord right there in your seat. And then during our time of invitation, come forward and make that commitment and say, with the Lord's help, I'm going to follow Him in believer's baptism here at Bethel Baptist Church. And that'll be a great thing. Okay, then who would say this? You know what? I've been saved. I've been baptized. But somehow I don't think I've ever identified with this local church in membership. And I really believe the Lord's laid it on my heart through the things you're talking about from the Bible that I need to become an official member of Bethel Baptist Church. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I need to be a member of Bethel Baptist Church. Yes, praise the Lord. Put it back down. Anybody else? I need to be a member. Okay. Folks, if you just raise your hand to that, the way that's accomplished is you come forward at the end of the service, let it be known you'd like to be a member, and we'll talk with you about your salvation and baptism, make sure that you're good with that, and then we'll take the steps necessary for you to be a member at Bethel Baptist. That'd be great. Okay, then who would say this? You know what? Dedication is what I need. I've been saved, you know, and I'm trying to follow the Lord, been identified with this church, but I need to give my life totally to God. I need to say, God, it's all yours. I dedicate my life to you, like that third base was. That's what I need. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I need to dedicate my life to the Lord today. Amen. Great. Yes. And you can go more than one base at a time. That's wonderful. Hit a triple, you know, make it all the way to third on one day. That's great. All right. Then who would say, you know what? I believe I'm dedicated. I've surrendered my life to the Lord, but I got to get busy. I got to get busy serving. I've got to get busy witnessing, winning souls for Christ. I need the Lord's help when it comes to really making my life count. I got to make it to home plate. I got to see some people saved. My heart thirsts for it. I yearn for it. I long for it. I don't want to stand before the Lord someday empty-handed. Pastor Needler, pray for me. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? I need to see God use my life. I need to get involved in soul winning and service. Amen. Amen. Many hands. Let me encourage you folks as well to come to the front during our time of invitation. In just a moment, we'll stand to our feet and the piano will play. And as soon as the piano begins to play, if the Lord's worked in your heart, let me encourage you to make a firm decision. Step out from where you're seated. Come on down to the front. There's room on your left and my right at the front row, or you can come right up and kneel by the platform if you like, or have a seat on the front row on my right. But if the Lord's worked in your heart, you respond to what He's trying to do in your life. If you need Christ as your Savior, we'll have somebody take you to a private room, take about 5 or 10 minutes to show you right from the Bible how you can settle that today. We can't make you do it. It's up to you. But you can settle it today and you can leave knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. I remember the day I did that. I remember it's a little bit hard to step out, but when I did, the Lord knew I was serious. And then somebody showed me right from the Bible. And then I decided to receive Christ. And you could do that and settle it today. Those of you that raised your hand, or even if you didn't, you could settle that today. Then if you raised your hand about something else, let me encourage you to let that be known. Say, Pastor Needler, I need to get baptized. Or Pastor Needler, I need to join the church. And then if it's for soul winning or service, you don't have to say anything to me. You could just come up and have a time with the Lord and make a commitment to Him. You know, the world doesn't like commitment, but the devil will try to talk you out of it unless you make a commitment. Make a commitment to the Lord for soul winning or service. I'll turn my microphone off so nobody will be embarrassed when you have to say something to me. But you respond as the Lord works in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evident work by the show of hands that you've been working. I know you led me to preach this evening service message here in the morning. And I really believe you led me to do it last night when I was thinking about it. So I thank you, Lord, for it. And I pray that steps will be taken to help our lives count for eternity, especially for these who aren't sure they're on their way to heaven. I pray that today would be the day that they settle it. Give them the courage to step out. Lord, you hung on the cross for us. It's the least we could do to step out for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. As we do, the piano will begin to play. And if the Lord's worked in your heart, let me encourage you to make your way forward as I turn my microphone.